That's what we've been kind of doing through this series, trying to challenge each other to have the right kind of thinking and the right biblical response during all this trouble that we have gone through. So how do we process all this senselessness, the theme of our series? How do we process that spiritually and even emotionally on a daily basis? Folks, I have previously shared with you during this series that I believe that we are in the last days. And therefore, what should be then our daily response in the last days? That, of course, is the title of our message this morning. So I want to invite you to your scripture, whether it's your written word or on the phone or tablet. But if you turn with me to Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. You can listen, follow along in your Bible as I read verses 11 through 14. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. In verse 11, Paul has told us that basically the hour has come. And then he goes on and says, for salvation is nearer now to us than when we first believed. The return of Christ and our ultimate and final salvation is nearer now than when you first accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. In fact, each day that passes brings us closer to the time of Christ's return. That time when we will be taken to heaven to be with Him forever. I want to ask you a question, a rhetorical question. Back to today's sermon, we'll have a couple of these. But here's my question. How would you live your life if you knew for certain that 3 months from today you would die? How would you live your life if you knew for certain that 3 months from today you would die? Live like you are dying is a phrase from the title song of Tim McGraw's album. I'm not a big country western guy, okay? But my grandkids actually kind of listen to it. And one of the artists that they listen to is Tim McGraw. And in part, his lyrics say this: I love deeper and I spoke sweeter. I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. Someday I hope you get to live like you were dying. See, that song speaks of living with purpose. And friends, we need to remember that as Christ followers, we have been called. We have been called to live our lives with purpose. So with that in mind, how should we respond in these latter days? Well, first of all, in verse 11, Paul tells us to wake up. And folks, we, I believe, need a wake-up call. I believe the church today needs a wake-up call. Because I think many Christians have fallen asleep. Interestingly, A.W. Tozer many years ago wrote this: what is the present condition of the evangelical church? The bulk of Christians are asleep. I do not mean that the bulk of Christians who come to evangelical churches are not converted, because if I meant that, I would say that they were dead and never been born again. But I say they are asleep. It is possible to be morally asleep, yet mentally, intellectually, physically, and theologically alert. The present condition is that we are asleep. End of quote. Vance Havner made the following observation, and he said, "The devil has chloroformed the atmosphere of this age. We need to take down our do not disturb signs, snap out of our stupor, come out of our coma, and awake from our apathy." And again, quoting Tozer, he exhorts us with these words, "God's alarm has been going off for years. Are we listening? Let's wake up." End of quote. And then listen to these words of Jesus that he shares with his disciples from Matthew 25 that apply to us as well. Jesus says this, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Folks, we need to do some, I believe, honest evaluation of our lives and see if we need a wake-up call. You ever do that with God? In the quietness of perhaps your prayer time or before you put your head on the pillow to go to sleep, do you ever have some of those honest conversations with God where you would say, "God, are you pleased with my life? Am I living for your glory and your will? God, what are some things that I need to do differently in my life?" And then the Apostle Paul tells us what we need to wake up from. He says we need to be awakened from our slumber or our spiritual sleep. Spiritual sleep is really an unresponsiveness and inactivity concerning the things of God. It is a spiritual, if you might, indifference where sin is tolerated. And such sin, such tolerance, can lead then to a spiritual coma. And I think for many Christians, because of what is happening in the world and because they are so engrossed in the world, have allowed themselves to lead lives of sin without really thinking about it and the consequences and what does God's word say. And so there's become a tolerance. Paul gave a similar warning to the believers in Ephesus when he said this, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Ephesians 5:14. So, Christian, where are you at this morning in your spiritual walk? Are you just going perhaps through the motions? Would you have to say that some apathy has perhaps set in? Have you fallen away? Could you be described as being in spiritual slumber? Then in verse 12, Paul tells us that each day that passes brings us closer to Christ's return. So with that understanding, we need to realize that we should not just wait passively. And we are not to allow ourselves to become spiritually lazy or sleeping. So, how are you waiting for Christ's return? Are you awake? Or would you have to say, again, maybe some apathy has crept into your life, or you're just really tired of all that's been going on in the world, and so you just kind of have taken a break. I want you to do something for me this morning. I want you to think back to last week. All right, let's pick a day. Well, I'll pick the day. Let's pick Friday. All right? Think about just this past Friday. How much time, if any, did you spend with Jesus on Friday? Did you read His Word? Did you talk to Him on Friday? Did you serve Him by serving others on Friday? Did you think about how you could please Him through your appointments and interactions? And then as you would think back perhaps to the other days of the week, how would you do in answering those questions for Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Monday, and so on? So how should we live in these latter days? Well, secondly, Paul says in verse 12, not only should we wake up, but he says this, we need to put off and put on. We are, first of all, to put off the deeds of darkness. Now, the deeds of darkness, and they're partially described there in verse 13, refer really to all evil and sin. And there's no place for this in the life of a Christian. It's interesting to me, the verb tense that's used here speaks of a deliberate, purposeful, and permanent casting off of sin. A deliberate, purposeful, and permanent casting off of sin. Folks, we are in a war. We are in a battle. And even though we may have trusted in Jesus Christ, if you know anything about the battle, you know that sin remains our enemy for the rest of our earthly lives, does it not? Anybody here could just say, I don't have any problem with sin. I didn't see any hands. Amazing. So, just as we are to be vigilant and looking forward to and watching for the return of Christ, so must we be on constant guard to make sure that we do not slip into the old sinful ways. I don't know your heart. I don't know what temptations you struggle with. I don't know what sin is at your doorstep. You know. The Holy Spirit has a way of revealing those things to us. So I just want to encourage you to confess that sin, to keep short accounts regarding your sin. And don't let sin overwhelm you or take you. But then Paul goes on and says, not only are we to put off something, but we also are to put on something. And first he says we're to put on the armor of light. Now, most of you are familiar with Ephesians chapter 6. And sometime you can read verses 10 to 17 that actually talk about the elements of the armor. You see, it's wrong for children of light, and that's how we are described in the scripture. It's wrong for children of light to clothe themselves with a lifestyle that aligns themselves with the world of darkness. See, Christ's followers should wear the protective garments of holiness, not the destructive clothing of a sinful life. And then Paul goes on, and he said, really, here's the most important thing we need to put on. And we are to put on, according to verse 14, we are to put on Christ. I think this past year that, again, many Christians have gone through the motions, living, if you might, in kind of a defeatism attitude. But friends, I want to encourage you. We don't have to live that way. We don't have to succumb to all the struggles and the trials and the difficulties of this world. We don't have to give in. How do we move then from perhaps an attitude of despair and defeat to victory? Well, here's the answer, and Paul gives it to us. By clothing ourselves daily with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to clothe ourselves with Christ simply means that we put on Christ. Before a warrior would put on his armor for battle, he first would put on a protective layer of clothing. He did that because the armor could chafe his skin, would cause irritation, even scratch him. So this clothing would serve to protect his skin and his body from the armor. See, inside our armor of spiritual resources that Ephesians chapter 6 describes, we need to be in Christ. We need to be clothed in Christ. You say, what does that mean, Pastor Jack? It means this, that there needs to be a deliberate and conscious acceptance of Jesus Christ being the Lord of our life. It means we accept His Lordship on a daily basis. It involves a daily recognition and commitment that we need Jesus today. That we want Jesus today. We want Jesus to lead us and direct in every aspect of our life. I like what Ray Stedman writes, and want you to listen to this. When I get up in the morning, I put on my clothes, intending them to be part of me all day, to go where I go and do what I do. They cover me and make me presentable to others. That is the purpose of clothes. In the same way, the apostle is saying to us, put on Jesus Christ when you get up in the morning. Make him a part of your life that day. Intend that he go with you everywhere you go, and that he acts through you in everything you do. Call upon his resources. Live your life in Christ. End of quote. See, as long as we daily put on Christ and are clothed in him, it will be very difficult to gratify our sinful desires. Because greater is he, what, that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, the last activity that I want to encourage you to engage in as we try to make sense in this senseless world, and especially in the last days, is found in James chapter 5. So if you would take your Bibles and turn there with me to James chapter 5. And of course, the encouragement, the exhortation, is given to us right there in verse 7. We need to be patient. Let me read verses 7 and 8. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains? You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. So I shared with you, I was going to ask you some questions. Here's some more rhetorical questions. The first one is this. Are you anxious or concerned about the condition of the world? Probably most of us would say yes, all right? But here's perhaps the follow-up question you have in regards to that question, and it's this. Do you ever find yourself saying, God, why don't you do something? Well, here's another question. And I know the answer to this for probably all of you. Do you believe in the second coming of Christ? We go, yes. All right. But is there part of you that says this? Lord, what are you waiting for? And then we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Folks, regarding all the turmoil that we have been through this past year and probably will continue to go through, we wonder, when is Jesus going to return? And in the midst of that, I want to encourage you to exercise patience. In the first part of chapter 5, in this text, James is encouraging the righteous poor who have been mistreated to have patience. He says, in the midst of your mistreatment, have patience. He gives a stern warning to the rich who abuse the poor. But basically, he is saying to the righteous poor, be patient. The Greek word used here for patience comes from a compound of two Greek words that mean this, long and temper. Long and temper. The idea is to set the timer on one's temper and anxiousness for the long run. To think beyond the present, to think beyond the 30 minutes or an hour. James is telling us to think long, to focus on the big picture. And basically, folks, we need to patiently reflect on this, the sovereignty of God. To patiently reflect on the sovereignty of God. Of course, we look forward. We look ahead to the Lord's coming. But James says that we are to be patient even as a farmer waits patiently for the needed rain. You see, every generation believes in the eager expectancy of Jesus' return. At least they should. But we are to wait patiently even when we struggle with what's going on in our world. Some people shake their fists at God when life is difficult, while others find their strength and comfort in God. So let me ask you, which path do you take? Do you find yourself kind of getting angry with God and shaking your fist at Him and saying, God, what are you doing? Or do you have that trust in Him and can patiently allow His sovereignty to unfold? Do you patiently reflect on the sovereignty of the Almighty God, accepting the fact that, and here's the key, He is in control and not us? Do you accept that God is not confined by the limits of the moment, that He rules from outside the realm of time, that He indeed has a great plan? But we're humans. And in spite of this call to be patient, we still may wonder, what is God waiting for? Galatians 4:4 tells us this. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son. In the English Standard Version and the King James Version, it translates the phrase as this, the fullness of time. The fullness of time. Folks, this speaks of the timetable of God. See, only He knows when the time is full of all the elements that He wants to have in place. And so, just as it was with Jesus' first coming, so it will be with His second coming. Let me read for you 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, and then I'll drop down and read verses 8 and 9. 2 Peter 3, 3 to 4 and 8 through 9. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own desires. They will say, where is this coming He promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Now, verses 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years. And a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I don't know if you've heard of the gentleman Robert Ingersoll. In his day, Robert Ingersoll was probably one of the most well-known atheists. He did not hesitate to call or tell others that their faith in God and His salvation and even the second coming was senseless. He blamed Christianity, in fact, for many of the ills of his day. And in his traveling lectures, Ingersoll ridiculed anyone who believed in God or confessed Jesus. He had a routine. And part of his routine would be that he would reach into his pocket and pull out his pocket watch and open it and then mockingly say this, Almighty God, I'll give you 5 minutes to strike me dead for everything I've said against you. And then for 300 seconds, he would stand still and wait for God to do something to him even as he stared at his watch. When the time expired, he would say, there. That proves that there is no God. And he would put away his watch. When an evangelist by the name of Joseph Parker was told about it, he said this. Did he believe that he could exhaust the patience of an eternal God in 5 minutes? I like that. See, God sets His spiritual watch to a time zone not accessible to us. And again, we find ourselves asking, God, what are you waiting for? Can I read verse 9 again for your hearing? The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Friend, there is someone in your life, there is someone in my life who needs to hear about Jesus, who needs to trust in Him. So as we patiently wait for Jesus' return, we need to be continually thinking about people in our world who need to see Jesus in us, who need perhaps to hear about Jesus from us. Well, here's our take home. We should live each day with a sense of urgency, alertness, God-centeredness, and patience, knowing that today Jesus may come. Father, we thank you for the reminder this morning from your word regarding how we should live in these last days. Father, I would ask that your word and your spirit would convict us of any spiritual slumber or indifference or sin that has crept into our lives this past year. Father, help us to daily put on Christ, to daily commit our thoughts, our actions, and our relationships to Him. Lord, help us in our time of waiting to be patient, most of all to trust in your complete sovereignty. And Lord, also in our patient, as we patiently wait for you, help us to see people around us that need Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.